For our time then this evening, let us return to Isaiah chapter 44. We might want to choose verse 3 for our text, but I will be drawing from the previous chapter and other verses that we have read. But chapter 44, verse 3, really could be looked upon as our text this evening. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And the title I want to give to the meditation tonight is Better Times Ahead. Better times ahead. As you know, I've been absent from you these last few days, but we are just at the beginning of a new year, and some of us anyway will be in a contemplative mode, and we want to sort of look at the year that's unfolding before us. And we want to be encouraged. We don't want a false encouragement. We want to derive our encouragement from God's word. And there is plenty of encouragement in God's word for the people of God. It's very important when you come to anything in the Old Testament, and particularly prophecy, I think, that we try to get a context that helps us to understand what the prophet was saying to those who originally received the word of the Lord. Isaiah was some prophet. He had a prophetic ministry for over 60 years. His name means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And God called Isaiah to warn his people of the judgment of exile that was coming upon them. And not only to warn them of that judgment, but to assure them of future restoration and tremendous blessings that would follow after the exile. Isaiah lived around the time when Assyria was the dominant power in that area. And Assyria was exerting itself. And Syria did, during the time of Isaiah, come and attack the northern kingdom called Israel. And Isaiah was one who prophesied of this coming, of this battle, and of this conqueror who would come. And he would captivate the people and take them away captive. And Isaiah saw this, and he prophesied about it. And in his day, the prophecy came true. And obviously that vindicated the prophet and his ministry. He also prophesied that Assyria would exert themselves against Judah in the south. They would attack Judah. And they would cause some kind of damage, certainly, but they would not overcome Judah. Judah would be delivered. And that happened in the time of Ahaz. So there, he had a wonderful ministry. And he was used by the Lord to warn people of the coming destruction that would come. That the people in the north would be taken away captive and never returned to their land again. Judah would come under the attack of the Assyrians also, but they would be able to withstand and that they would not be taken captive. But he did, in his prophecy, he did tell them of another time when the king of Babylon would come. Assyria would leave the stage, as it were. The Assyrians' power would be taken from them, and the Babylonians would rise up against Judah. And the Babylonians would come, and they would destroy Jerusalem and destroy their temple and take the people of Judah away into captivity for some 70 years. Isaiah saw this, or he prophesied certainly about it. He was long gone by that time himself, but he, in his prophecy, he prophesied of that time, warning the people. But he not only saw the destruction of Jerusalem and the people being taken into captivity, but he also saw 70 years after that, when there would be a restoration, when the people who were in captivity, the Jews, would be released from captivity. They would get that opportunity through Cyrus, who would be a Persian king, and he would issue a decree that would release the captives so that they could go back to their countries, and the Jews were unable to go back to Jerusalem. Now, these are remarkable things that the prophet saw. And this section of the book of Isaiah that we're looking at was written really to encourage those who were in captivity, who were in Babylon, who were the people of God, and they would be perplexed. They would be wondering, what is happening to God's plan for us? We're the chosen people. From us, the Messiah should be coming. Here we are. We're captives in a foreign land. We've no king. We've no army. We're out of the promised land. And what is God going to do about it? Well, this section of the book of Isaiah was written by Isaiah in order that these people in captivity would be encouraged. And when the time would come, when Cyrus would issue that decree, that the people would go, that they would take that long journey from Babylon, and they would go back to the promised land, and that they would then begin to repair Jerusalem and repair the temple. And all of this, of course, was important because of the messianic implications. The Christ had to be born in the promised land. He had to be born in Bethlehem. God's plan for the people and for the salvation of Jew and Gentile was bound up with this fact that the Messiah had to come, and he had to be born in Bethlehem, and he had to come from the line of David. So, what we've got here then, friends, is Isaiah, now long gone, long dead, but the word of God is bearing fruit, and the people in captivity are heeding this word. And the time of the fulfillment of this word is about to happen. And the people are going to be encouraged to return to the promised land. If anyone needed to be encouraged, it was these people. And this word indeed was a word of encouragement. I want to say three things that we can derive from this text in context this evening. First of all, surely then, What have we got here? We have a proclamation of good news. A proclamation of good news. This is what this is all about here. It's good news. It's good news for those in captivity. Many of them might well be scratching their heads, wondering, what is God going to do? What is God's plan for us? And as they would go to the scriptures, they themselves would not have a copy of the scriptures, of course, but there would have been people there who would be ministering to these people, and they would know the scriptures, and they would be searching the scriptures, looking for a word from the Lord. And here was a word from the Lord. Here was a word from the Lord telling the people that there was good news to be had, even in the time of their captivity. There was something to look forward to. We want to notice how God's people have been described here. Yet, verse 1, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. These verses are full of comfort for the people of God. I'm not going to reread them, but we read some verses in the previous chapter, in chapter 43, from verses 22 to 28, and they're not very complimentary of the people. Verse 22, for instance. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Verse 28. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. That section in that chapter is not complimentary of the people of God at all. But here in chapter 44, at the beginning, God's mood, if you like, seems to have changed towards his people. And he is speaking to them in a tender manner. He is telling them the good news. O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. And he was going to help them. You see, the good news about the captivity was that as far as God was concerned, the captivity had done its work. Why were they sent into captivity? Principally, they were sent into captivity because of their idolatry. Oh, they continued to worship the Lord in their temple. They went through all the necessary details concerning the ceremonial law, but they mixed it with idolatry. And God, of course, would not have that. And that's one of the reasons why he sent them into captivity, that they might be delivered from idolatry. And here is the good news, that God indeed has worked in them to such an extent that their sins have been forgiven. They have, in some sense, been reconciled unto God. We didn't read it, but you'll be familiar with, I'm quite sure, chapter 40 of Isaiah. How does it begin? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. It goes on, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What are these verses telling us? These verses are telling us that God has dealt with them in their captivity. It was painful. It was a chastisement for them. But God had a positive goal in mind. And that goal was accomplished. It was achieved. It says, the Lord's hand, she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That does not mean that God has over-punished them, double, as it were. It doesn't mean that at all. It means like when we look at someone, we look at a child, for instance, and we say to that child, oh, you are the double of your father. Or you're the double of your grandfather. You're just like your grandfather. What does it mean when we say that someone is the double of another person? It means they are just like that person. And what the scriptures is telling us here is that their sin has been atoned for. It has been chastised appropriately. God is not someone who will punish overmuch. No. And therefore, it was good news for these people. Here they were at a low state, wondering what was going to happen to them. And here the prophet was prophesying to them the good news that indeed God had done something wonderful and he had accepted what had happened. And there was no more punishment. Now God was all out and out for them, which will help thee. I don't know if you noticed, but we find here, fear not, is spoken quite often in the chapter and the verse that we have read. We have it here in verse 2 of chapter 44, fear not. We have it again twice in chapter 43, fear not. Verse 8 of chapter 44, fear ye not. God was all out for them. God was going to do something wonderful. And indeed, it was absolutely glorious what God was going to do for them. And they were to hear that good news. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, because there was better times ahead for them. But it was more than simply forgiveness, friends. It was acceptance. It was more than forgiveness. Forgiveness is indeed a wonderful thing. And if you're a Christian, you will know something about having your sins forgiven. And it is a tremendous blessing. But for the Christian, it is more than forgiveness. It is acceptance also. And this is the good news that was going to be proclaimed to them. When Cyrus's word would come forth, when the decree would come forth, when Isaiah's word would bear fruit, they were going to know that it was truly wonderful news. They had been forgiven and they had been accepted. It's exactly the same for the Christian. It is exactly the same. Christian, your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has suffered and died in your room and in your place. And where Christ has suffered for you, you cannot possibly suffer for these sins. Someone else has suffered in your place. But Christian salvation is more than just having sins forgiven. It is having acceptance. It is being reconciled to God. It is being in a right relationship with God. And this is what these people were going to enjoy. Or that this is what they were going to be encouraged to enjoy. To know that they had been forgiven and they had been reconciled and they had been accepted. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Well then, firstly, we have here a note of good news. Secondly, I do believe we have implied in these verses a call to obedience. A call to obedience. Verse 3, our text says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty," and so on. We know that when Cyrus was going to issue that decree to God's people that would enable them to leave Babylon and go to the promised land, that they were to be obedient to this, that they were to see the hand of God in this, and they were to look past the great Persian ruler, and they were to see this was God's plan for them. And therefore, it was a call to obedience for them. And what they were asked to do was no small undertaking. Many of them, probably most of them, may well have been born in Babylon. Babylon would have been their home. They would have settled in Babylon, brought up in Babylon, made lives for themselves in Babylon, as they were encouraged to do. No doubt there might have been some who were taken away from Judah at a young age and were now elderly and they could remember the promised land. But most of them would be firmly settled in Babylon, living a life and not really having much to do with Jerusalem at all and the promised land. And they were urged to leave that all behind. And it was no mean task they were asked to undertake. It wouldn't be a simple matter of picking up a phone and asking Pickfords to provide a quote to take you and your family and all your goods from A to B. It would be a major undertaking for them to gather up everything, to go on donkeys or to go on camels or to go on carriages, take family, take children, take animals, take everything, all their possessions, and to go through difficult terrain, dangerous terrain, to leave Babylon and its safety and to go and to travel to Jerusalem and to go to Jerusalem and to find the place ransacked and to start to make a home for themselves again in Jerusalem, to build the wall and to build the temple and all that was required. It was quite an undertaking, but here was a call to obedience, to leave their old life behind and to be obedient to the Lord their God. Really, what we have here, friends, in this call is surely a picture of what it's like to be a believer. Isn't the believer called to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he not called to leave his old life behind? Is he not called to walk on the narrow road that leads unto life? Is he not called to take up the cross and to follow Jesus Christ, come what may? This truly was a call to obedience. And it was a call to trust God. To trust him. To turn their back and the comfortable life they may well have had in Babylon. To give up their security. To give up their ease. And to go back to the homeland. To the promised land. We know from history that they did not all go back. And they did not all go back. Those who did, they didn't all go back together. They went back in stages. And many of them did not go back. It would seem that it was those who were the pious Jews, those who were looking for something more, that they went back. And they turned their back upon their peace and their security that they had known. It was no mean undertaking for them, but they had to be obedient and they had to trust. It's exactly the same for the Christian. For the better times that are ahead for the Christian, he must obey and he must trust. He must lean upon the Lord. He must not lean upon his own understanding. You can imagine many of the Jews in Babylon who had set up businesses and who were comfortable. They would lean upon their own understanding. Here I am. I'm established. I've got a business. I've got a family. Am I going to leave all this behind and start afresh at my age? No. I'm going to stay here. It's more comfortable. But the people who were looking to the Lord and they were looking to His promise and to looking at His word, they would make that hazardous journey. And they would go looking to the Lord, trusting upon Him day by day. And that's exactly the same way for the Christian, friends. Our life is a life of faith. We live by faith. We take every day by faith. We have the Lord before us day by day. He has promised He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's what He has promised in His word. He's always with us. We might never consciously feel His presence with us, but we don't trust our feelings. We trust the Lord. Well, secondly then, a call to obedience. Thirdly, we have here surely the very heart of the message. We have the promise of blessing. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Here we have, friends, in figurative and spiritual language, used by the Holy Spirit to convey spiritual blessings. For those who heard the good news, and for those who were obedient and would trust in the Lord and would make that journey back to to Jerusalem, there will be a time of great blessing. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. You can imagine the man in Babylon. There he is in Babylon, in that idolatrous country, surrounded by all kinds of false worship, and he's longing for the worship that's found in Jerusalem, that used to be found there. And he's dry, he's thirsty, he's struggling. Where's he going to get the blessing? He's only going to get the blessing when he takes that journey and when he follows the Lord and he's found back in the promised land. And there the blessing is, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. He will know the Holy Spirit. He will know the blessings of the Spirit upon his life, and floods upon the dry ground. That is talking about the outpouring of the Spirit. And it goes on. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. You know, the man who considers going back to Jerusalem, he considers how desolate Jerusalem will be. He considers the cost that it will cost him to undertake this trip, the inconvenience, the uncertainty. But he knows that the blessing of the Lord will be there, and therefore he goes. And maybe when he's in Babylon, he's wondering about his family. How will his family manage? How will they cope? Maybe it would be better to stay in Babylon. At least things are peaceful here. At least we have a certain standard of living here. But no. He weighs up everything. And he wants the blessing of the Lord. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Verse 5. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Do we not live in days when people want to distance themselves from the Lord, from Christianity, from church, from the Bible? Well, here we have the blessing of the Lord that was going to fall upon these people. People were going to throng. They wanted to be associated with Jehovah. I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. No one is in any sense afraid or ashamed to be associated with the cause of God. Tremendous blessings were going to follow upon these people when they will go back to the promised land. Now, ultimately, we know, friends, that this word that Isaiah prophesied came to pass. They went back. And ultimately, we know it all pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. He came. And it points to Pentecost. It points to that day when the Holy Spirit came, when it was poured out upon the infant church. And then the church went forward and preached the gospel. Preaching, first of all, in Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And there was tremendous blessing. But we are not to confine these words just to Pentecost, as glorious as Pentecost was. Friends, we do believe that these words may well have a further fulfillment. And they should encourage us that we should be like these people, that we should embrace the good news of the gospel, that we would live our lives, that we would trust and obey, and that we would look for this blessing to fall upon us as it did upon them. Why do I say that? Well, everything in the Old Testament was written for a purpose, not just simply to inform us, and of course that's what it does, but it's there to encourage us. Let me read a verse from Romans chapter 15, verse 4. When Paul is talking to the Romans, he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." These people had hope. The hope was, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." Is that not a picture of us today? Is that not a picture of the Christian church today? Do you not feel, some friends, the dryness in your own soul today? Do you not feel as in some sense your Christian life is on dry ground? Do you not want some effusion of the Spirit of God to fall upon us? Is this prophecy being exhausted? There is another verse later on in Isaiah, chapter 64, I think, where it says, "Give him no rest. Give him no rest." Here we are at a prayer meeting, a good place to be, where we call upon God and we sing his praise and read his word and we try to expound it and apply it and encourage ourselves in good and gospel things. But we must never stop. We must always give God no rest. Give God no rest, that he would further fulfill this prophecy here. And as it stimulated the people in captivity to go forth, it should stimulate the people in Partick in 2022 as a year unfolds before us, when we need all the encouragement that we can get, that this might happen for us, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. There are wonderful things that God can do. Let us never limit God. Is this not one of our problems? We limit God. I'm going to close with a quote. A very simple quote. It's a quote that really could sum up the book of Isaiah. Quote, "Look at others and be distressed. Look at yourself and be depressed. Look to God and you'll be blessed." That's really the essence of this book. Isaiah was telling them not to trust in any king. Don't make any alliances with any other king. The people of God are to trust the living God. They are to look to him. They're not to look to anyone else. They're not to look to themselves because they have no strength. You are to look to God and be blessed. And this is what this people were encouraged, because there was better times ahead. God had better times for them. And they were to look unto him. And they were to experience that pouring of the water, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that truly would awaken them and bring many gospel blessings to them and to others that would follow in their path. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray.